begin a series in the book of Exodus. We're going to do a little introduction tonight. In Exodus in chapter number 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and we're going to kind of use that as our introduction, and we're going to talk about the context here of the book of Exodus. And I really believe this book's going to be a blessing. It's just so much there instruction-wise in the book of Exodus. It's really an easy book to preach. Genesis is a foundation stone of the Bible, and many different chapters there are, you know, vitally important to our faith, to our understanding of Scripture, to the understanding of how God works. And Exodus, God is dealing primarily with the little nation of Israel and bringing her out to the promised land. And it's going to be a very practical book for the Christian life, for your life and for my life. And there's so many wonderful lessons in there that are going to relate to us personally and our personal struggles and our personal life. And I'm looking forward to preaching through this. So Exodus 1, if you found your place there, go ahead and stand. If you didn't find it yet, go ahead and look at the page you're at. And pretend you're reading. Okay. Verse number 1, Exodus 1. Said, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came out of Egypt, every man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. And Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all the generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And let's read verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because the children of Israel. And let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our service tonight. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you for this wonderful book of Exodus. How many wonderful stories we have learned since we were children from this book. We thank you for how true the lessons are. We thank you for the picture of the mighty deliverance that God gives his people, the Exodus that we experience in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us have a firm grasp of your word tonight. I pray that you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit. May you illuminate our minds and our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. It means outgoing. Of course, not too hard to figure that out. If there was a fire in the building and something was drastic was taking place, we would look for an exit sign. And here's what God's people were looking for during perilous times down in Egypt, is they were looking for an exit. They were looking for a way out of town. They were looking for an escape out of hard rigor and bondage and labor. They're trying to get out of Egypt. Story starts with the children of Israel. It says 70 souls came down to Joseph, and you remember Joseph being sold into slavery, and of course his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people. And Joseph was a little savior for his people there, the nation of Israel. And as they came down, they were a favored people, and Pharaoh gave to them the land of Goshen. And God gives to us a little corner, even when we're down the nation of Egypt, to live there and to to prosper where we were at. And the instruction for God's people always, if they're in captivity, whether it was in Babylon or wherever, where have you, is that they were supposed to make the best with what they had. There's a promise given to Abraham. God's promised race, God's promised seed. Romans chapter number 11 talks about the election of Israel. God chose Israel. God chose Israel not because they were the greatest, but because they were the smallest, that he could show himself strong. Israel was going to be the testimony to the world what God could do with a little tiny race of people. Hebrews 12. One of the most important chapters in your Bible is God's promise to Abraham that I am going to bless your seed as the stars of heaven, and I am going to give you a land of promise. God kept that promise to Israel anytime they were dispersed. The Israelite people, the Jewish people, have always prospered, have always flourished. Has there been any other times in history besides their trip down to Egypt for 400 years where the Jews have flourished and prospered and almost taken control of a country, and then great persecution, great tribulation comes by that country? Have we ever seen that before? Think of World War II. Think about Russia. You know that Russia had killed more Jews than Hitler did. And a lot of times we don't realize that because we were friends with the Russians during the World War II era. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. But we see the Jews, anywhere they go, that God causes them to multiply, God causes them to prosper. And here we see persecution coming. There arose, it says, a king who knew not Joseph. Who knew not Joseph? And anytime people do not know the Bible, they will persecute that nation of Israel. They'll persecute that nation of Israel. And here's what we see going on in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel cry out to the Lord for deliverance. The Old Testament and the Bible is more than just a history lesson. So as we delve into the book of Exodus, it's important for us to understand that this doesn't have to do with something that happened over 3,000 years ago, that it happened, that has something to do with what is happening in your life and what's happening with mine. It's one thing that never changes in Scripture, and that is the Lord our God. He changes not. And so we see his actions there with the children of Israel are his actions in our life today. God wants to show himself strong. God wants to deliver his people, and he wants to do a mighty work with the smallest, weakest of us for his glory. And for his honor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're going to turn several places tonight. Just kind of, again, we're getting an overview of the book of Exodus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul is going to make mention of this great deliverance, this great Exodus. And he is going to give us illustration of the Christian life from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were passed or were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now I like the King James there, where it says examples, then it says ensamples. And we all know what a sample is, right? I mean, remember you used to go into Sam's, and they had hot samples out all over the place, and you could walk around that store about five times, and you could have yourself a meal, you know, by the end of the trip. And what were they giving you? They're giving you a little piece of what that meal was going to be like. And here he says, in Exodus, here is little in samples. Oh, taste this and see what it is like. These are illustrations of God's workings in our lives today. He said, there is no difference between the nation of Israel and you as believers. The same sins that they committed as a nation, you and I are also tempted to commit. They murmured, they complained, they went through perils, they went through testing, they went through tribulation. They came to certain spots in their life where the water dried up. And this is important. When water dries up and you've got a wife and kids and you've got cattle and you've got all these things, it is very important to have water. God tested them in the wilderness and say, hey, see if I can get you water out of this rock. Their bellies hungered. They hungered for food. And God said, here, let's see if I can make fowls come 3 cubits deep, all the way up to your shoulders, 3 cubits deep. Let me see if I can give you so much that it's going to come out your nostrils. You're going to be so sick of it. Let me see if I can provide for you that much. How about this? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out, proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's the illustration in Exodus about the word of God? They picked it up daily off the ground. Remember that? And that manna, they collected more. They said, oh, well, I'm going to go all day Sunday, man. I'm going to go to Sunday morning, Sunday school. I'm going to go to Sunday a.m. and Sunday p.m. and I'll have enough for the whole week. Right? You know what? And it said that whatever they collected one day, if they try to keep it over, what happened to it? It spoiled. It rotted. It turned into worms. And so God gives us an illustration of manna out there, that God was going to teach them that they were going to live and they were going to need their daily bread, that God was going to test them and he was going to strengthen them and he was going to deliver them and he was going to bring them in to the promised land. He was going to bring them in to Canaan. Now, Exodus, we never get into the promised land. We get a vision of it. And what the promised land is, and where God is bringing his children, the children of Israel, the land of Canaan, that is a picture not of heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. Because in heaven, you know, there's no more battles to fight, praise the Lord. There's no more fortresses to build. There's no more giants to whip. There's no more failures in Canaan land. Remember Ai, and remember the Gibeonites who came to Joshua and said, oh, we're from a far ways away. Why don't you make a league with us? Why don't you make a treaty with us? And there's no more times of testing anymore in heaven. But Canaanite is that land that flows with milk and honey. This is a picture of where God wants to bring us out of Egypt. He wants to separate us unto himself. It says they were baptized. They were the church of God in the wilderness. It says in Acts chapter number 7, he wants to bring you out of Egypt, and he wants to baptize you in the Red Sea, and he wants to bring you and separate himself unto you in the wilderness. And you come into a new relationship with God out there in the wilderness, and he wants to bring you from the wilderness into the promised land. Now let me ask you something. Did the majority of Israelites who came out of Egypt, did they make it to the promised land? No. Isn't that sad? The Bible says, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And that's the saddest thing in the world, to see a Christian who is carnal and fleshly and just cannot get his victory over the flesh. We see another picture in Exodus, and that is the picture of Egypt. What does Egypt always represent in the Bible? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, Pharaoh, he was a good emissary. He is a good representative of the devil, the prince and the power of the air. When we were born into this world, we weren't born in Canaan land. You know that? Each and every one of us were born where? In Egypt. We needed salvation. We needed to be born again. We needed to get out of the bonds and the slavery that is in Egypt. And Pharaoh, the devil, is a hard taskmaster, is he not? Devil takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And boy, he's got garlics and leeks and onions, and he offers you everything right up front. But what you have to pay in return is slavery. You have to pay with the bondage of your own soul and your own life. God sends a deliverer. I got 3 points tonight. One is Exodus and Israel. Israel, right out of the box, right in chapter number 1, they need a Savior. Look at Exodus chapter number 6. Exodus chapter number 6. Here is probably the key verse or verses here in Exodus. Exodus 6:6, it says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people. I will be unto you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I will bring you unto myself. I will bring you into a heritage." The Lord was going to come at an appointed time. At appointed time, at the time of deliverance. You know, one of the keys to understanding about salvation, the matter of salvation, that, you know, there is a day appointed, I believe. Here's a verse, okay? There's a day appointed to every man salvation. That there's a time, I don't know how much light will be judged according to the light that we're given, that there is a day in the life of Chris Lines where the Lord came to him and said, "Chris, come to me. I'm calling you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt." At that day, in that moment in time, that wasn't Chris's determination. The Bible says, no man seeks after God. That God shows up and God reveals himself to somebody, a man or a woman, by the Holy Spirit, and they have an opportunity. You see, there's God's sovereignty and there's man's responsibility. Okay, you have an opportunity. Well, I go with this man. Remember Isaac and Rebekah? Will you go with this man? I will. And Rebekah goes with the servant and goes to her Isaac. And so God at a particular moment in time, 430 years, the Bible says, he came to the children of Israel. God did another thing. He rose up a Savior. We are coming up on Christmas time. What do we celebrate Christmas, Peyton? Man, he's smart. He must be homeschooled, huh? Smart. Look at that. Look at Exodus chapter number 2. I want to read this. We're going to read this and see if this sounds familiar. To me, Exodus chapter number 2 and Luke chapter number 2 sound very familiar. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw him that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. This is the Lord raising up a deliverer, a little, once again, just like Joseph, a little savior. And you know what Moses was going to tell his people, Israel, that the Lord will send you one like as unto me. He said, the Lord is going to send you another deliverer. He is going to send you a Messiah, the chosen one that is going to come. Israel is given a little picture. He's given a little deliverer that was going. God was going to raise up and lead, used to lead that people out of the land. You and I, it says in the Bible about this matter of saviors, is that you and I, it says, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means do what? Save some. He didn't say he's a savior. He's talking about a little. S, he said that I might lead some out of Egypt. And it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of what? The fire. It says that we will save some. This is Moses, and Moses was going to have God's hand on him. He was going to know from a young man. Now, there's a lot of life lessons that Moses is going to have to learn, especially between the ages of 0 and 80, right? Okay? But he knew from the time he was a young man that God had chosen him to deliver the nation of Israel out. God gave Israel, in the book of Exodus, gave them a savior. Another thing that God was going to give them, he was going to give them liberty. Wonderfully, miraculously, he was going to liberate them from the bondage of Egypt, from the slavery, from the slave markets of sin. When the Lord saved us, we were free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. So when you believed in the truth, you were unshackled. Too bad we didn't have an organ up here. I'd play the organ for a little bit. We were unshackled, okay? And we were unshackled from the bounds of sin. But we have a new responsibility, don't we? Israel was going to receive the law. That's going to receive the law of God. New responsibility. There was going to be a duty of redemption. Another thing that they're going to receive out there is the tabernacle. This is going to be a miraculous new thing. God was going to dwell with men. Isn't that funny? I'll mention it on Sunday night because we're all mature here. God said that Israelites, he says, you know, when you're on the camp and he said, keep a paddle on your weapons, you know. Remember, how many ever noticed that in your Bible? He says, cover it up because I walk around the camp. Isn't that so funny that the Lord said, hey, keep your camp clean. God was so merciful to Israel in these cleansing laws. I'm reading a book, wonderful book. I was reading a book about Henry Kissinger, and I really could not stand the guy. I had to stop reading the book. The book was well written, but I just, man, this guy is just such a weasel. I just couldn't, him and Nixon, you know, they were just both really paranoid and, an author who I've read other books by the same guy, couldn't tell his name, but I read a book last summer, Empire of the Summer Moon. It's about the Cherokee Indians. Fabulous book. And so he just got a new book about Stonewall Jackson, which he is awesome. Anything you read about Stonewall Jackson is awesome. And so I'm reading this book, The Old Presbyterian Fool. I mean, that's what they called him initially. But what do you think killed the most troops during the Civil War? Disease. Absolutely. They did not know about microbes. Neither did Israelites, but guess who did know about them? God. And you look at the cleansing laws of the Israelites, you'll see that all this journey through the wilderness, do you read about any diseases? No. Because God says, keep your camp clean. Why? What did your mother used to say? Cleanliness is next to what? Godliness. Right, right. I'm the Lord thy God. I dwell with you. I walk in your midst. I'm going to be tabernacled among men. What does a tabernacle have to do with us? Where's the tabernacle of God today? Know ye not that your bodies, let's say your heart, talk about the Lord living in your heart. You know, it really technically lives in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so watch what you're doing with your body. And it says, don't you know? And it talks about fornication. When a man's joined to a woman, they're one flesh. And what business is child of God have joined to a harlot? And he says that your body is the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus dwells inside of you and dwells inside of me. So they had liberty, freedom from Egypt. They had a new responsibility, the law of God. They had a new privilege. God dwelt in their midst. That's Exodus in Israel. Exodus in Egypt. Egypt, picture of what? Remember? Did I say Exodus? Egypt is a picture of what? The world. Okay. Egypt, the false idolatry is exposed. Look at Exodus 12, 2. 12, 12. Exodus 12, 12. Here's God, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Exodus 12, 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. All the gods. I want you to notice that. Little g. All the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the Bible comments on idolatry. Is a god, little g, is that anything? No. But those who serve gods, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the Gentiles, when they sacrifice to these idols, they're sacrificing to devils. They're sacrificing to devils. Well, we say, well, what does that have to do with me? What's idolatry? Anytime we worship the creature rather than the Creator. Now, here's why the world thought Egypt was the best, okay? Because their gods were the most powerful. That is who got the credit there in Egypt. Do you know that every single one of the 10 plagues was directed at one of the major gods in the land of Egypt? And when we get into the plagues, we will study that every single plague was a direct attack by God against the false gods in Egypt. That God would show himself to be the ultimate, the powerful, that God would show himself. And a lot of times God, in his deliverance, he will come and knock out the wind out of a nation. He does this time and time again. I don't know if you remember back in 9/11. We thought we were so big and tough and impenetrable, there wouldn't be anybody in the world that would dare attack our nation. We got real spiritual for a couple weeks there. Remember that? And so here's what God did. He knocked out our false gods, the Twin Towers. What does that represent? Here's, yes, in our power over the whole world. I remember joking. I must be a prophet here. I'm going to tell you how I'm a prophet. I said, you know that they're going to build a new tower, and they're going to call it the One World Trade Center. I was just joking. I remember saying that and just joking. And people say, really? Really? Yeah. Guess what they're doing? Building the One World. I mean, can you even make this stuff up? I mean, Tim LaHaye doesn't even have to like make this stuff up for his novels, man. It's all right there. Okay? So God says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to knock the legs out from underneath Egypt, and I'm going to knock down her health. I'm going to knock down her wealth. I'm going to knock down all her power. I'm going to knock down all her industry. I'm going to destroy her cattle. And then I'm going to go after her home because she thinks that she is strong and mighty. I'm going to wipe out. Who did the lineage go to in every single home? The what? The firstborn son. He says, and I'm going to come after her firstborn son. Because whose does the firstborn belong to anyway? God. It was always God's. And I'm going to come after every single false idol. God was going to show himself stronger than all of these false idols. He was going to attack those false idols, the false idolatry. I want you to notice here, Exodus 15:11. Children of Israel are delivered across the Red Sea. The armies of Pharaoh are wiped out. And Exodus 15:11 doesn't mean a whole lot to us. This verse meant a whole lot to the Israelites because they lived in the midst of a nation of idolatry for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's going to take them many years in the wilderness to get idolatry out of their system. Here's Moses up on the Mount Sinai, and they just saw the glory of God come down on Mount Sinai, that burning, that fire, and all that stuff, all that business going on. Meanwhile, they're down at the camp. Well, let's make a calf. How does that sound? And let's worship it and have ourselves a rock concert, right? And here's what they do. But look at verse number 11, Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee? Children of Israel singing together the song of Moses. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee among the gods? Look at 2 Timothy 3:8. 2 Timothy 3:8. Second Timothy 3:8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know what the Apostle Paul equivocates? Is that a word, equivocate? Yeah, equivalate is not. Equivocates those false priests in Egypt's palace to, he equivocates them to false teachers of today's day and age. So let me ask you something. When it's talking about attacking these false gods and these false idols and their ministers, their priests, does that have anything to do with today? Well, obviously, Apostle Paul says you are fighting those same rascals. They just morphed themselves from Jannes and Jambres to other people there. Those same people who you withstood when you withstood Moses, they have transformed themselves into ministers of falseness. Now, another thing that God is going to do. Look at Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8. With Exodus and Israel, God is going to separate Israel from Egypt. God is going to put a whole ocean in between Egypt, the world, and his people. Exodus 8:22. It says there, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord thy God in the midst of the earth. I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Look at Exodus 9:16. God is going to show his people a strong deliverance. So he says, I'm going to separate you from Egypt. A strong emphasis is placed all through Scripture about us as believers being separated from the Lord, being distinct, different, separated. Israel shall be holiness unto the Lord. It says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That the one of the distinct characteristics of you and I as believers is that we are supposed to be distinct and separated unto the Lord. Have no friendship with the works of evil. That we are not the fellowship and we're not the partnership and have partnership with a lost carnal world. That we are to be separated unto the Lord. Now, Exodus chapter number 9 and verse number 16, he says, this is why I have raised Egypt up. Exodus 9, 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Do you know that God was going to make a name for himself in all the world by what he was going to do to Egypt? Remember when the people sinned against the Lord out in the wilderness and God says, stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe this people out and I'm going to start a race unto you. Which I think legally the Lord could have done that because Moses was seed of Abraham and said, hey, he's still seed of Abraham, still working with seed of Abraham, got Moses over here, and I'll reach seed up to him and I'll wipe out all these stinking reprobates, and I am very upset. And so the Lord intercedes on his behalf, if, you know, blot my name out of the book, oh Lord, and he intercedes on behalf of the people, and one of his pleas is this: what is the world going to say that you brought those people out of the land of Egypt to do what? To destroy them in the wilderness. Here's why God says, I raised Egypt up that I might destroy her. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Do you know that all creation has one purpose in mind, and that is to glorify God? And unfortunately, if Pharaoh doesn't repent, Pharaoh hardens his heart. God says, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show my works against you. You know, if we don't repent, God will still get the glory out of our lives. He is going to get the glory one way or another. Parents will say to you, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. But ultimately, God is going to get the glory there out of the nation of Egypt. We had Exodus and Israel. Exodus and Egypt. Exodus and God. All throughout your Bible, the book of Exodus is referred to in showing God's ways. The prophets preach to the nation of Israel. The psalmists sing about the deliverance, the great deliverance that was done in the nation of Egypt. And he says that the hope was always given to Israel. He brought you out of Egypt and he will bring you out of this as well. Look at Micah chapter number 7. This is the last place we're going to turn tonight. Micah chapter number 7. After Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, right back there. One of the minor prophets there. Micah chapter number 7. In verse number 15, Micah 7:15, Prophet Micah says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. We could read on further. It says, the nations will see and be confounded, and their might, they shall lay their hands upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. God is going to perform such a miraculous deliverance that they're going to have to be in shock and also in awe. And I look back at my life, okay? I'm going to say the age of 22, and we've seen there's been a great change since I've been born again. And, you know, the old song, you know, old Southern gospel song. How's it go? Not what I ought to be, not what I'm gonna be. Thank God I'm not what I was. I used to be. Thank God I'm not what I was. People I worked with, the friends that I hung around, people who knew me, they will have to give an account of my testimony. If I promise you one thing, I could have a panel up here of people say, well, I did this with Jack Young, and I've seen him do this, I've seen him say this, and I've seen him go to this place, I've seen him go to that place, and you see a change in his life? I mean, unless they're blind, deaf, and dumb, they're going to say yes. And it's not that they're going to say, well, he was the perfect man, but they're going to say this, that there was definitely a change in his behavior. There was definitely a change in his life. And then people who were in the house of God who prayed for me and loved me and never gave up on me, you know, they could, like with Moses and the children of Israel on the other side of Canaan land, they could rejoice and praise God, say, God answered our prayers. God delivered him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for salvation. Hallelujah for all these things that God has so miraculously done. And God brought an exodus in my life, a way out from the bondage of slavery and sin and Satan into the wilderness and headed towards the promised land. And those who know me in my life, they will have to give an account for that deliverance. And so will the people who know you as you let your light so shine before God, that they may see your good works. And here's what God is going to do. He says, according to, this is a measuring stick, okay? According to what I've done in Egypt, I will deliver you again. He says, according to. He says, you can look back in Egypt, and I'm going to tell you one thing. He says, I'm going to do this the same way. Here's some things that we learned in Exodus. God's judgment and plagues. God's judgment and plagues point to a hill called Calvary, where Jesus Christ is judged. God's grace in Passover. God will provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God will provide guidance. There was a cloud by day and a fire by night. God will send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. There was a provision of manna. Today, the privilege of spiritual blessings in the Word of God. God is faithful in keeping his word to Abraham, his promised people. Here's the promised people. Here's a problem with Exodus chapter number 1. God promised something to Abraham, and you have God's chosen people in the land of Egypt. Something's wrong with this picture. Something's bound to change. There's a promise to be kept. And so the promises are going to be fulfilled. God's condescension in the tabernacle. God dwells inside of us. Someday, Israel's going to look at Exodus. They're going to see that there's somebody, an oppressor greater than Pharaoh. You know who that's going to be? The Antichrist. They're going to be led out into the wilderness in the book of Revelation. God is going to deliver once again by miraculous miracles. God's going to send deliverers, two witnesses. God is going to have his remnant be saved. and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And we'll see that the Savior one day, once again, is going to deliver his people into the promised land. And this is going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years there in Israel. And Israel, as prophet Daniel says, that every Israelite will stand in their lot. And there's going to be an exodus once again for those children of Israel, as there's an exodus available for every unbeliever. There's an exodus available for the believer, leading us into the promised land. And what a wonderful journey, what a wonderful book, and what it'll be exciting time going through that together as a church family. So let's all stand and we'll just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're a great and mighty delivering God, and we thank you for all the works of old. We thank you that your mighty works are not stuck to a past time, a long time ago, 3,000 plus years ago. We thank you that your promises are new and real and powerful even tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to have faith in you, trust in you. I pray that you'd just bless our journey through this wonderful book. Bless the things that were said tonight, and may we respond accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As the pianist plays, however God spoke to your heart, speak to him.